Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we long to walk by faith and not by sight. And God, not only in different generations of your people, but even in different seasons of our own lives, there are times when it can be easier for us to walk by faith, and there are times when it is harder for us to walk by faith. There are times when our hearts and our minds are filled with the hope of heaven, filled with the hope of the eternal city that you are building for us. But there are also times when, as we go through trials, we walk through sufferings, and it can be hard for us to see past those hardships that we face. So God, we pray that your Spirit would open our eyes, that he would lift our eyes up to heaven, up to you, up to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, already crucified for our sins, already risen and seated at your right hand because his work is complete. God, we pray, strengthen our faith by your word, so that whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, we would persevere by faith and please you and finish well. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Throughout Hebrews 11, there has been a refrain: by faith, by faith, by faith. But today, as we end Hebrews 11, the language shifts slightly, no longer by faith, but through faith. Verse 33, through faith. Verse 39, through their faith. And the author shifts very subtly in this way, because rather than recounting the faith of a particular person or a particular group of people from Israel's history, in these last nine verses, verses 32 through 40, he catalogs quickly the faith of Israel's judges and kings and prophets. And as he does so, he teaches us that we need faith in every season of life, whether weal or woe, whether sickness or health, whether rich or poor, whether succeeding or suffering. Read with me Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. Through the end of the chapter. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. As the author of Hebrews catalogs these final examples of faith from the Old Testament, he contrasts the way that these different people had faith in different circumstances of life. Whether they were succeeding, whether they were suffering, they persevered by faith. And they persevered by faith even though they were awaiting the promise. The promise that we have now received in Christ. And so as we follow the author's train of thought. Verses 32 through 35 teach us to have faith to enjoy our successes. Verses 35 through 38, by contrast, teach us to have faith to endure sufferings. And then verses 39 and 40 teach us to have faith because we have received the promise that these Old Testament saints were waiting for. So we begin in verses 32 through 35. Have faith to enjoy successes. And the author lists various Old Testament saints in verse 32. He starts with various judges, though not in chronological order. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah. We've got two sets of judges here, each starting with a better known judge, Gideon and Samson, and then concluding with a lesser known judge, Barak and Jephthah. Then the author names King David, the head of Israel's dynasty, the one who received God's covenant, the renowned ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ, followed by Samuel, who was the prophet that had anointed him king, and then the author simply summarizes all the other prophets. And the author tells us that time would fail him to tell of these men's faith-filled exploits in detail. But after listing these men, he does summarize many of their successes, followed by their sufferings. But he begins with their successes in verses 33 through 35. The judges and King David conquered kingdoms. They enforced justice. They obtained promises. Barak is the judge who in Judges 4 and 5 defeated the northern Canaanites. Gideon, in the chapters immediately following, overcame the Midianites. Samson in Judges 13 through 16 began to overcome the Philistines. Then David finished conquering the Philistines. In between, we can consider briefly Jephthah, Judges 11 and 12, defeating the Ammonites. Now, Gideon, Jephthah, and Samson as judges, in addition to doing these things by faith, they also did various things unjustly. Gideon exalted himself and committed idolatry. Jephthah killed his only daughter as a sacrifice. Samson broke every single part of his Nazirite vow. But King David, by contrast to the unjust judges before him, who nevertheless did do mighty deeds by faith, David, in addition to that, enforced justice. Solomon, his son, followed that example, as did other faithful kings from David's line. The judges and King David and King Solomon, they all obtained God's promises to give Israel the promised land. David and his descendants received an additional promise that God would preserve their line and eventually send his Messiah, his Christ, through it. Verse 33, the author tells us that some of these men stopped the mouths of lions. We can think especially of King David and also the prophet Daniel. Daniel's friends, of course, verse 34, they were the ones who quenched the power of fire, being thrown into King Nebuchadnezzar's fire, but not being burned. All of these men thus escaped the edge of the sword. They were made strong out of weakness. David and his descendants, the kings of Israel, they became mighty in war. They put foreign armies to flight. And the author climaxes these successes that the judges and the kings and the prophets enjoyed by reminding us of perhaps the greatest successes of some of the prophets, that there were women who in fact received their dead back by resurrection. The most amazing miracles that God performed in the Old Testament period were under the prophets Elijah and Elisha, both of whom raised the dead. Elijah raised the dead son of the widow of Zarephath in 1 Kings 17. Elisha raised the dead son of a Shunammite woman in 2 Kings 4. And in 2 Kings 13:20, after the prophet Elisha has died, his bones were buried, there was actually another man who died, and they threw his body on top of Elisha's bones, and he sprang back to life simply by touching Elisha's dead bones. These are great successes that some Old Testament saints were able to enjoy by faith, through faith. And we, similarly, may enjoy successes by faith. Now, of course, when our way prospers, we mustn't boast in ourselves. Rather, we should boast in the Lord. This is what David models in Psalm 34 and verse 2. God commands this also through Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. And then Paul actually quotes that two times in his letters to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1:31, 2 Corinthians 10:17. Both times, Paul says, "Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." And we absolutely should do this. Because as James tells us in James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. Everything good that we enjoy, in fact, is a good gift from God. And it's faith that frees us to enjoy successes in a way that faithlessness does not. If we do not attribute our success to God, if we don't succeed out of faith in God, then we're going to have to attribute that success to something else. But if we attribute our success to anyone or anything other than God, then even as we have that success, we're not going to be able to really enjoy it. Because we're going to be anxious. Is this success going to last? Are you going to be able to keep it up? Are we going to be able to do even better in the future? Apart from faith in God, we can't really enjoy our successes. And so we should trust God. We should trust God and we should find joy in the good things that He does give us. This is, in fact, one of the main themes of the book of Ecclesiastes. If we go back to Ecclesiastes, there are a number of times that Solomon tells us the proper response to good things happening, the proper response to success, is to be grateful to God and to enjoy it by faith. 1 Ecclesiastes 2, verses 24 through 26. There's nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God, for who apart from Him can eat or drink or have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases Him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, He has given the business of gathering and collecting only to give to the one who pleases God. Solomon returns to this idea in Ecclesiastes 5, verses 18 through 20. What I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. And then again, Ecclesiastes 9, verses 7 through 10. Go, eat your bread with joy, drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments always be white. Let oil not be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil with which you toil under the sun. Whatever your right hand finds to do, do with all your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. And then Ecclesiastes 11, starting in verse 6. In the morning, sow your seed. At evening, withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Light is sweet. It is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, from youth and the dawn of life or vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. And then Solomon ends the whole book, wrapping it all up for us, explaining to us, why did he hit this theme over and over and over again? Why does he say we should eat and drink and find enjoyment, even in the work that God gives us to do, in the life that we live? Why should we rejoice in the life that he gives us? Why should we remember him as we go through life? Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Ecclesiastes reminds us and illustrates for us that whatever success we have in life, whatever good things we have going on in our lives, these are good gifts from God. We should praise Him for them. We should thank Him for them. Whatever we have to boast in, we should boast in the Lord. Or we can also consider the contrast, even in the book of Hebrews itself, between all these faith-filled heroes of the Old Testament that we've been reading about in Hebrews 11 versus the faithless wilderness generation. Hebrews 3:7 through chapter 4, verse 13, the author of Hebrews gives us the negative example of the wilderness generation, pointing out how they were faithless, how they did not enter the promised land because of unbelief. That was the problem with the wilderness generation. In the wilderness, Israel didn't believe God's promises that he would give them the promised land. And so he sentenced them to wander and die in the wilderness for 40 years. But then Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, for all their faults, they did believe that God would give Israel the promised land. And God did defeat many of Israel's remaining enemies through those imperfect judges. By faith, those judges were able to enjoy successes and receive promises that God had given Israel. The wilderness generation, contrasted with the judges and contrasted with Kings David and Solomon, they teach us to walk in faith that God will do all He has promised to do. Now, God hasn't promised us earthly wealth, but Matthew 6:33 does give us the promise that seek the kingdom first, seek His kingdom first and His righteousness, and all these things that you need, they will be added to you. Do we trust that promise? We should, and we should act on it. And in trusting that promise, in trusting God's goodness, as He meets our needs, as things go well in our life, we will be able to enjoy those good gifts that He gives us, and we will be able to praise Him and thank Him as the giver of those gifts. But of course, life in a fallen world consists not only of successes, there are also sufferings that each of us must walk through. Such is true for us, such was true for the Old Testament saints. They didn't universally succeed. Some of them suffered severely. Some of the prophets, in particular, verse 35 says, were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. And it's important here for us to notice that the faith of the Old Testament saints was not only in this life, but it was also an eternal life. Even the Old Testament saints, they believed in life after death. Or some people refer to this as life after death. They believed in a future bodily resurrection, as we do. They just didn't have as much evidence for that future bodily resurrection as we do. Jesus had not yet proven the resurrection by rising as the first fruits from the dead. But nevertheless, those Old Testament saints, they had resurrection hope. And that was why they endured torture. We get some specific examples of this torture moving forward. The prophets were regularly mocked. Jeremiah, from the book that he wrote, we know that he was flogged and imprisoned, as verse 36 says. According to Jewish tradition, he was stoned to death in Egypt. Scripture does record for us the stoning of the priest Zechariah in 2 Chronicles 24. Isaiah is the prophet who was sawn in two. Elijah, after his great victory at Mount Carmel, defeating the prophets of Baal, showing that they were worshiping a false god, when God called down fire from heaven and consumed Elijah's offering, even though he had doused it in water and covered the trough around it with water, it was soaked, yet God consumed it with fire from heaven. Even after that great success, it was after that success that Elijah fled into the wilderness, ran all the way to Mount Sinai, and lamented to God in 1 Kings 19:10, I only am left. They've killed all the other prophets with the sword. And throughout his ministry, Elijah wore humble clothing and wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves, as even King David did, and as even the climactic Old Covenant prophet John the Baptist did. And of course, John the Baptist himself was beheaded for being a true prophet of God. And so the author of Hebrews concludes in verse 38, of all these men, the world was not worthy. And so Hebrews 11, verses 35 through 38, there are many texts in Scripture that do this, but Hebrews 11, 35 through 38 is one of those texts in the Old Testament, in Scripture, that puts to lie the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel depends on an out-of-context reading of select Old Testament verses. But when you read the Old Testament in its context, as the author of Hebrews is doing, and as Jesus did, and as the other New Testament authors did, you cannot honestly reach the conclusion, well, God will bless me materially if only I have enough faith. The Old Testament repeatedly, consistently holds up King David as the pinnacle of piety. In the Old Testament period, there is no one more righteous ever described than King David. Obviously, he wasn't perfect. But in terms of having a wholehearted devotion to God, David is the Old Testament gold standard. And King David did have great successes. He did, in fact, have great wealth. But King David, even King David, also had great sufferings. Or we could also think of Daniel and his friends. Yes, they rose to positions of power in the Babylonian imperial court, but they were also persecuted for their faith. The prophets, yes, they worked great miracles. They even raised the dead, but they were also persecuted, and many of them were killed. And so in the New Testament, we get the explicit command of the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 4, verses 12 and 13. He actually commands us regarding suffering, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Peter explicitly commands us as Christians, when you suffer, do not be surprised. Instead, he says we should rejoice. Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. How can we rejoice in the midst of suffering? How can we endure suffering in a God-glorifying way? And the answer throughout Scripture, and especially here in Hebrews 11, is by faith. Yes, faith enables us to enjoy the successes that God gives us in life. That same faith also enables us to endure the sufferings that we have to face in life. As we just sang in the song From Everlasting, O God, when joy and tragedy collide, and life reminds us life is but a sigh, from everlasting you are God. All our days are held within your hands. Your perfect love and favor have no end. We rest within the wisdom of your plan, everlasting God. That is how we can both enjoy successes and endure sufferings. It is if we are putting our faith in God. if we are putting our faith in his goodness, if we are putting our faith in his wisdom, if we are putting our faith in the fact that he is everlasting and he knows infinitely better than we finite creatures do, it is faith that empowers us to enjoy successes and to endure sufferings. And in fact, Jesus tells us in his parable of the soils that it is the faithless person who cannot endure sufferings. Mark chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, as Jesus is describing the different kinds of soil that the gospel is planted into, Jesus talks about evangelism as though it is a farmer planting seed, and different people are different kinds of soil with different kinds of hearts that receive the gospel in different ways. There's only one saving response to the gospel, which is persevering faith. But one of the wrong responses to the gospel, one of the unsaving responses to the gospel, is in fact an apparent faith, a seeming faith, that then withers away because of suffering. Mark 4, 16 and 17. These are the ones sown on rocky ground. The one who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a little while. But then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. They receive that word with joy immediately. But when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately that joy goes away. They forsake Christ as quickly as they claimed him. On account of persecution, on account of suffering. They don't endure the suffering because they did not have genuine saving faith to begin with. It is faith that enables us to endure suffering. And Jesus not only gives us the negative side of it in Mark 4, he also gives us the positive side of it in Revelation 2, verses 8 through 11, as Jesus writes to seven churches in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. One of the churches, Smyrna, Revelation 2, verses 8 through 11. Smyrna has the distinction of being one of only two churches that Jesus does not confront for some sin among these seven churches, but they do have need of endurance. Revelation 2, 8 through 11. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. How was it that Jesus encouraged the church in Smyrna to endure the persecution and the tribulation that was coming? He reminded them of who he is. He's the first and the last who died and came to life. He reminded them of the heavenly reward that they would have. Be faithful unto death by having faith, by persevering in your faith, even in the midst of persecution and tribulation. You will receive the crown of life. You will conquer. You will not be hurt by the second death. It is faith that enables us to endure sufferings. We must have faith to endure sufferings. And after enduring sufferings by faith, we will be rewarded. But then finally, verses 39 and 40 conclude Hebrews 11, teaching us that we should have faith because we have received the promise. God commended all these Old Testament saints we've looked at, not just the ones today, but all through chapter 40. God commended all these Old Testament saints through their faith. He gave them successes to enjoy. He strengthened them to endure sufferings. They all died in hope that they might rise again to a better life, but they did not receive what was promised. Now you may be reading Hebrews 11, 32 through 40, and you may be saying, hold up here. They didn't receive what was promised. Didn't we just read verse 33 that one of the things that they did was obtain promises? What's going on? It's not that the author of Hebrews is contradicting himself. He's not contradicting himself. He's not nullifying verse 33. Rather, he's making a distinction. There were a lot of promises that the Old Testament saints obtained. Specifically, in verse 33, he seems to have in mind the promised land. The fact that the judges and King David and King Solomon, they received all the land that God promised to Abraham and his descendants. If we look at the allotments of the promised land under Moses and Joshua, that extent got reached under the judges and David and Solomon. And so they obtained those promises. Those promises were realized through those men. But that promise for the promised land, it was not the promise. It was a promise. It was one thing that God promised. It was not the thing. It was not the central thing. It was not the main thing. The promise that they had, that they hoped in, that they didn't obtain, was the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of the dead initially came in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was the first to rise from the dead, never to rise again. The people that the prophets raised from the dead in the Old Testament, the widow's sons that got raised from the dead, eventually they died again and they didn't get raised after that. The man who fell on, whose dead body fell on Elisha's bones and he sprang back up to life, eventually he died again and they didn't put him back on Elisha's bones and he didn't rise back up. Jesus was the first person to die and rise again and never die again after that. Jesus rose in an undying, imperishable body. But Matthew records an interesting detail for us. Matthew 27, verses 52 through 53, that as Jesus rose from the dead, there were also representative saints who also rose from the dead with him. Matthew 27, verses 52 and 53. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Matthew records this interesting detail. From the resurrection of Jesus, he forefronts it here before he's quite finished narrating the crucifixion, just to highlight it further. But Matthew includes this very interesting detail. He's the only gospel author to include this detail. But he includes this detail as another proof of what the author of Hebrews is saying, that the hope of resurrection is bound up in Jesus. Jesus is the first to rise from the dead, and even at his resurrection, there were representative Old Testament saints. It doesn't say all the saints were raised, but it says many of them were. There were representative saints who were raised from the dead with Jesus, who with Jesus appeared to other people in Jerusalem, verifying the truthfulness of his resurrection and the fact that the resurrection of the dead has come. It is real. But ultimately, that was only a first fruits. The full resurrection from the dead for God's people doesn't happen until Jesus comes again, as Paul explains in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, he says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Apart from us, the Old Testament saints are not made perfect. The Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints are all going to be raised together from the dead when Jesus comes again. Apart from us, they will not be made perfect. They will be made perfect with us. We will be made perfect with them. We will all be raised together, old and new covenant saints, when Jesus comes again. And what verse 39 and 40 are teaching us, brothers and sisters, if the Old Testament saints were able to endure torture so that they might rise again to a better life, how much more should we today endure sufferings? They hoped that they would rise from the dead, but we can know that we will rise from the dead because Jesus has already been raised from the dead. The Old Testament saints enjoyed miraculous successes. Shall we not trust God and strive to do our part, living by faith, succeeding by faith as He gives grace to do so? The Old Testament saints, through faith, one of the things they did was enforce justice. As Christians living in the United States, we have the privilege and right as citizens to exercise political power through voting. Shall we not trust God and do our part in enforcing justice as good citizens through voting in accordance with our biblical values, in line with what is objectively true and objectively good and objectively right? The Old Testament saints trusted God to keep His promises to them. And there were promises that they obtained. They didn't obtain the promise of resurrection from the dead, but there were other promises that they obtained. Shall we not trust God and pray that He would fulfill the promises He has made to us? We can think of the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Shall we not trust God to do those things? Shall we not pray that He will do those things? The Old Testament saints, through faith, they stopped the mouths of lions. We may not stop the mouths of physical lions, but surely we should exercise faith daily against the spiritual lion who is our enemy. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. He says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. As Christians, we should exercise faith daily to be vigilant, to be on guard against Satan, the roaring lion seeking someone to swallow. And we should trust God to restore us as He promises in the end. And we should praise Him as the one who holds all dominion forever. We may not ourselves be mighty in war physically, but we should be mighty spiritually, to borrow last week's main point. And just as God was gracious to make the Old Testament saints strong out of weakness, we should pray and trust Him to do the same for us as well. Joel chapter 3 and verse 10 gives a wonderful note of encouragement. Joel chapter 3 and verse 10. Beat your plowshares into swords, your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am a warrior. Joel 3 is coming after Joel 2, 28 through 32. Joel 2, 28 through 32, that passage that Peter quotes being fulfilled at Pentecost. So Joel 3 is very fitting for us in the new covenant era. And Joel 3:10, let the weak say, I am a warrior. God made Old Testament saints strong out of weakness. He does the same for us, New Testament saints. And so let us have faith. Let us have faith to enjoy successes, have faith to endure sufferings, all because we have received the promise. Jesus has been raised from the dead. We can know that we will be raised from the dead when he comes again. And so until that day comes, we should have faith. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, the wonderful good news of the gospel is that this promise of resurrection, it is available not just to a select few. It is not limited in terms of a small number of people. It is not a stadium type event where there are a set number of tickets and once the tickets are sold, that's it. The wonderful promise of the resurrection is that it is available to anyone and everyone who turns from sin and trusts in the Lord Jesus to save them from sin by his death and resurrection. It really is Jesus' resurrection that is the central promise. It's the central promise that the Old Testament was pointing forward to. It's the central promise that the New Testament proclaims has happened. And the reason Jesus' resurrection is so important is because it means that everyone who trusts in him will be raised when he comes again. And Jesus was raised from the dead because he died not for his own sin, like every single other person in human history. He died for your sin, for my sin, for the sin of anyone and everyone who would trust in him as Savior and Lord. And so you may be here today, and there have been a lot of successes that you've had, but you just can't really enjoy them, and you can't put your finger on, why can't I enjoy the successes that I had? I'm supposed to be able to enjoy success. Life is good. I should be able to enjoy it, but I can't. Hebrews 11 suggests that it is faith that is missing. It is faith that would enable you to enjoy the successes that God gives you. Whatever success you have, it is not you yourself that has done it. I'm sure there are things that you've done to contribute to it. But whatever success you and I have, it is God's grace enabling us to have that. And we should praise him and thank him for it. And if we're not, then we're sinning against him. We are robbing him of some of the glory that is rightfully his. And that sin, like every other sin, condemns us to eternal hell. But the glorious good news of the gospel is that God freely forgives all our sin, even the sin of ingratitude against him, if we trust in Jesus to save us by his death and resurrection. Or maybe you're here this morning and your life is not going well. You're in a season of prolonged suffering. And you feel hopeless in that suffering. And in this life, if this life is all there is, then yes, suffering is 100% hopeless. But God offers us hope in the midst of our suffering. He offers us joy in the midst of our suffering. Not that the suffering will immediately magically go away, but that he will sustain us through that suffering. He will be with us through that suffering. And in the end, we will be with him forever in the new heavens and new earth if we trust in Jesus by his death and resurrection to save us and to give us eternal life. And so if you've never trusted in Christ, I urge you, make today the day of your salvation by trusting in the Lord Jesus. And brothers and sisters, may today and every day moving forward be a day in which we are actively trusting in God, trusting in him to enjoy the successes that he gives and also to endure the sufferings that he seems fit to allot to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the free salvation that you give us in him. You forgive our sins. You give us eternal life. God, we pray that you would help us by your Spirit to look to you. God, as we enjoy successes, as there are good days, as there are things in our life that go well, God, help us to enjoy them. And God, help us to be mindful that you are the giver of those good gifts. Help us to remember to thank you and to praise you for the good things that come our way. And God, as we go through sufferings, God, help us to cry out to you. God, we can cast all our cares on you because you care for us. Help us to do that. Help us to look for you, even when it's hard for us to feel your goodness. God, help us to look for it. Help us to remember eternal goods that you have given us. And help us to try to find examples of present good that you are giving us as well. Help us to walk by faith, not by sight. For your honor and glory we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.